The subject is the tabloids and the tongue. I will read from James chapters 1 and 3, and beginning on page 1054 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow me along. In chapter 1 at verse 19, the text of the morning. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The Living Bible paraphrases this text. It is best to listen much and speak little. And then at verse 26 of chapter 1, if anyone thinks they are religious and does not bridle their tongue, but deceives their heart, this person's religion is vain. And then at chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. For we all make many mistakes, and if anyone makes no mistakes in what they say, they assume that they are perfect men and women, able to bridle the whole body also. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great is a forest set ablaze by a small, how a great forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous whirl among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men and women who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. This ought not to be so. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. This sermon was born in a checkout line in a supermarket out west last summer in July. I was behind a person who was very upset that the current copy of the Enquirer was not available. And she was further upset that it was the policy of that supermarket not to save all of the issues so that a person who had been out of town for a few days could get all of the back issues. And so her parting shot, or his parting shot, you see I haven't identified who did this, was, how can I stay informed if you don't have these papers? Who reads the tabloid? I've never had one of the inquiring minds say to me, preacher, I'm a regular reader of the tabloids if you need inside information. And yet, like you, I run a veritable gauntlet of them when I move through the checkout counter at our local supermarket. The headlines and the pictures just scream at you. And you know, there is something in the human heart that is drawn to gossip and the negative. rumor and innuendo seem to have more appeal than truth and fact. Reality is that we have a far more cultivated sense of rumor than we have a sense of humor. Those conversations that begin with, "Have you heard?" always get our attention, don't they? "Did you know?" We listen. Leaking has become a science in, I guess, a political science in our nation's capital and in other capitals. I recently learned from my friend Leonard Sweet, who is the dean of the School of Theology at Drew University, that there is a religious tabloid called the Weekly World News. And he sent me some of the material from it. I quit reading when I read this. "The bones of Adam and Eve have been found in Colorado." I didn't think there was much there for me. And so let's begin, first of all, by just admitting right here in the family, before God and each other, that there is something of the tabloid spirit in each of us. Now, you have probably guessed that I spare no expense in scholarly research in trying to develop my sermon. And this sermon is no exception to that. I had a very long day yesterday. I went to South Carolina to have the graveside service for my dear friend, Mrs. Bennett Brown. Came back and had a wedding last night. And at 9 o'clock last night, I got a bit of research done that I had not done to bring this sermon right up to date for this morning. I stopped at the local supermarket where we buy our groceries and bought two of the tabloids. Now, I went at 9 o'clock because I hoped there would not be a great crowd in there that would see me stocking up on this stuff. And I learned several things. One thing I learned was that they're expensive. These two bits of paper cost me $5. $4.95. But in the interest of scholarly research, I felt the expense was justified. And I'll share with you a nugget or two. It said that Kathy Lee plans an amazing million-dollar makeover. And it went on to say, the article, I was attracted to that, that she is going to go see the plastic surgeon. And the reason is, Kathy Lee wants to make sure Frank is never tempted by another woman. Lots of luck. Could I be sued for this? Okay, I can't be sued. Okay. And then I learned that Kirstie Alley is suddenly putting the brakes on her summer wedding plan. Did you know that? Because she fears that marriage will ruin her career and her personal life. Well. And I learned that Carol Channing's hubby made love to her just twice in 41 years. I didn't need to know that. And then I learned that pregnant Princess, I'm quoting, Stephanie of Monaco, looks nice in her bathing suit. And she's not shy about showing off her tattoos as well. The big question is, who the father of the baby is? Now, friends, I'll tell you. I threw that stuff in the trash because I will tell you, there is something in you and in me that will find itself drawn to this kind of dirt. It could become addictive. This negative gossip and rumor, who knows whether it's true or not? It has been a reality in the lives of people from the beginning of people, I suspect. I suspect when Adam and Eve were tossed out of the Garden of Eden, there was gossip in the neighborhood. What's the real story about them getting tossed out? Adam is no farmer. He can't grow anything. And what's all this talk about the sweat of his brow? He's rather lazy. And I heard there was a snake in the grass. You see, since the beginning of humankind, and we have been drawn to this tabloid propensity in the human condition. That's what spawns so many of our television programs and so much of what we see in the media. It is the foundation of shows like Hard Copy and The Current Affair, and to some degree programs like ABC's 2020 and Prime Time and CBS's program 60 Minutes and NBC's Dateline. The lead story on all of those shows is usually a teaser that appeals to the tabloid spirit and keeps you watching to the very end, because the program you want to hear is always the last one. It's not good, but it's true. The sensational sells, whether it's true or not, it sells. The book of James is a very practical book. One of these years, I'm going to preach through the book of James from beginning to end. It's a very short book because it rests on serious spiritual foundations, but it's always giving us very practical advice. Advice like, don't try to squirm out of your problems. You have to face your problems. Advice like, believing is useless without doing. You don't really believe if you're not acting on your beliefs. And advice like, if you are wise, live a life of steady goodness. That's good advice. For the weight of the universe is on the side of goodness. There are more good people in this world than bad people. And then there's a great promise in the book of James. When you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. What a promise that is. We can be close to God, every one of us. James is a very, very practical book. You can read it in a short sitting and spend weeks contemplating its truth. And the text of the morning is just like that. It says very simply, it's best to listen much and speak little. And then James goes on to give us a rationale for dealing with our tongues. He says we need to control our tongues. We know that. We ascribe to that theory, but find it difficult in reality, don't we? The tongue is small but powerful. It's like a bit that controls a horse or a rudder that directs a large ship. The tongue can damage, like a spark of fire. A spark of fire can ignite a forest. The tongue is value neutral, he tells us. We use it to praise God or tear down people, or both. It can destroy our reputation or build a person up. It is capable of good or evil. It's not likely, James says, that on our own we will ever control our tongues. The tongue can be redeemed by the Spirit of Christ, though, and directed in right ways. And I'm sad to inform you that the church is a place where the tongue needs to be reformed. It disappoints us to know that, but it should not be any surprise to us, for the church is filled with sinners just like you and me. There was a study made of clergy morale up in Cleveland, Ohio, and it was discovered that one of the reasons for the low morale was that the clergy felt that there was no one they could trust and talk to. Who does a minister look to for help with their burdens and their challenges? And many of the clergy in that study said the reason they felt they had no one to talk to is because of the propensity of ministers to gossip. I remember as a young minister roaming around in the corridors where the synod meetings and presbytery meetings were being held and being vastly disillusioned by the gossip in the corridors. Scarcely concealed delight at some brother or sister that had fallen on hard times, and scathing criticism and second guessing upon some brother or sister that had achieved notably. We need to be able to rejoice in the accomplishments of others. The tabloid tongue, we all have something of that in us. What can be done about it? Well, secondly, I would offer you today the four-way test. The first three come from an old Arab proverb. The fourth is my suggestion. And here they are. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it Christ-like? Is it true? I think even before we listen to gossip, we might ask the person who is about to share a little nugget with us, is what you are about to tell me true? It will cause the potential gossiper, the person passing on the rumor or a chance remark that could be hurtful, to pause and think what they are about to say and tell. My general rule of thumb is that if a member of this church wants to talk to me about someone else, and I sense they are going to be negative and critical, I ask this question. Would you object to the person in question hearing you say what you are about to say to me about them? It is so easy to be critical. Anthony D. DeMello, a psychologist and a Jesuit priest, tells the story of two taxidermists standing before a window of a taxidermy shop in which an owl was on display. Being experts in the field themselves, they saw the owl in the window with a critical eye. One said, "The eyes are not natural." The other said, "The wings seem out of proportion to the body. The feathers are not neatly arranged. Did you notice that? And the feet, look at those feet. They are not quite right." As they were about to walk away, feeling pleased with themselves about their analysis of someone else's work, the owl turned his head and blinked his eyes. And what they had seen was not a representation, but the original. It was not only true, but it was real. Our speech, our conversation should ring with truth, and nothing should cross our lips that is not true. And then the second test is it necessary? Again, I refer you to the wisdom of the Bible. A man or a woman of few words and settled mind is wise. Therefore, even a fool is thought to be wise when they are silent. It pays all of us to keep our mouths shut. Even if something you hear is true, one should exercise prudence in repeating it. Just ask the question, is it really necessary? And most of the time, you will find that it's not. We believe in grace as Christians, and all of us have fallen in some fashion and will fall again in the future. If something is true, the person impacted by this truth may need our help more than they need our gossip. The third test, is it kind? Will it build up or tear down? Oscar Wilde was quoted as saying, "If you cannot say something good about someone, come over here and sit next to me." He was encouraging gossip and criticism and the negative and the censorious. The rule of kindness would limit some of our speaking. We all know people who are constant critics, who never praise anyone, who are up to speed on all of the gossip. And if you'll think about it, almost all of those people are miserable. It should not come as any surprise, because we quickly learn to avoid people like that. I remember many years ago sitting in my study, visiting with a person, and after about 30 minutes of their negative, censorious, critical spirit, I found myself wondering, what in the world will they be saying about me with the next person that they visit? James Reston, retired columnist for the New York Times, wrote a column titled "The Death of Civility." What he was talking about was the abandonment in this society of ours of the rule of kindness in so much of our life together. We can restore the rule and resurrect civility if all of us who are Christians can restore the rule of kindness in our own speech. And then the fourth test, is it Christ-like? Is what I'm about to say, the word that I'm about to pass on, is it a worthy reflection of Jesus Christ, who taught us to love our enemies, to do good to those who persecute us, and to turn the other cheek and walk the second mile? Whatever comes out of your mouth and mine as Christians should be worthy of Jesus Christ. It's a good way to test our conversations. The psalmist said, set a watch over my mouth, O Lord. That's great advice. If I had the time this morning, I would let us all do an exercise. Several years ago, in an enlistment campaign for the armed services, there were life-size figures of Uncle Sam. You remember seeing them? And Uncle Sam was pointing, and it said, Uncle Sam needs you. If we could have a life-size caricature, each one of us, of a person that we know, and do this experiment, I think we would learn something. We would spend 30 minutes with that life-size stature, life-size depiction of John. And we would spend 30 minutes criticizing John. And every time we criticized, we'd cut something off. An arm here, another arm there, a leg, another leg, then his ears, and then his neck. Nothing but much would be left of John. And then we would change what we were doing. We would spend the next 30 minutes saying only good things about John. John is a great fellow. He's kind. He's gracious. And every time we said something good, we'd put an arm back on. Another arm. A leg. Another leg. Ears back on. Then the neck. But what would you discover? You would discover that you couldn't get John back together. You'd cut him to pieces. You could never fully restore the damage that had been done to John. United Technologies used to put, and may still do, full-page ads in the Wall Street Journal. I have a collection of those. And I have one that I want to share with you. It's titled, The Snake That Poisons Everybody. And I quote, it topples governments, wrecks marriages, ruins careers, destroys reputation, causes heartaches, nightmares, indigestion, spawns suspicion, generates grief, dispatches innocent people to cry in their pillows. Even its name hisses. It's called gossip, office gossip. Shop gossip, party gossip. It makes headlines and heartaches. Before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? And if not, shut up. Close quote. 'Tis food for thought. There. Think for a moment about the last 30 days of your life and the words that have flown from your mouth, and ask yourself the questions. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And was it Christ-like? And go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember, He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember that while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again. Amen.